Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, amen. Christ is risen. Some of you forgot already. Thank you, Justina, for standing up. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus is alive. He's alive. You know, last Sunday, we celebrated the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And I trust, and I want to believe, that you had a great week living with the joy, right, that results because of his resurrection, the joy, the peace, right, and the power that results because of his resurrection, and that we too have been raised with Christ, and we've been given new life, amen? So praise the Lord for that amazing accomplishment, that miracle, that foundational act upon which our faith rests, which is the resurrection of Christ. And here's the thing as we go this morning into the Word of God in John's Gospel, chapter 20, and I'll read the text in just a moment. But the idea of the resurrection account and the Resurrection Sunday story being over is just such a, it's not true, let's put it that way. That story still continues today. No, Jesus isn't being raised again over and over again. But the resurrection account and story continues. It goes on today. That story is being told now, even as we've gathered with so many millions upon the face of this earth to declare and to praise God for what he has done through his son Jesus on a regular basis on Sundays, amen, and other times of the week. But we get together and we declare that Easter, Resurrection Sunday, is really not over. It still continues. You know, the story isn't over because it's not really Resurrection Sunday, or as some of you call it, Easter Sunday, that convinces most people that Jesus was alive. It's not. Peter, John, James, the best of the disciples, weren't convinced of the resurrection reports. Amen? They were not. They doubted. They did not believe. They thought it was ridiculous. It was absurd. It was insane to believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. Say what? What, Mary? What are you talking about? You've been grieving too hard. I think you're losing it. Your emotions have gotten the best of you, and now you're hallucinating. No, they didn't believe it. They couldn't believe it. And Peter had to go check for himself. And of course, they're still wondering. And listen, even the empty tomb itself confused everyone, or almost everyone, who looked inside of it. What is going on here? Who took the body away? What happened to our Jesus? Who took it? Is this a joke? They ask the same questions that so many people ask, and that sometimes we can even ask. In reality, it was the post-resurrection reports, right, and appearances, actually, more specifically, of Jesus that turned the skeptics into believers. His appearances. Easter resurrection. I like that, Gretchen. I combined it. Easter resurrection. It's an inside thing. Anyway, it continued for days and to hundreds of people. Paul said in his epistle to 1 Corinthians 15, which we were in last week, he had mentioned earlier that he was the last for Christ to appear to him. But before that, there were 500 others and the disciples and those before them that he appeared to them. And that was convincing without a shadow of a doubt. When you see Jesus, you can say, he really is alive. Amen? No denying it, 500, and actually many more, that he appeared to, and it continued for many days. It's not the story of the resurrection that convinces people in the New Testament. I'm going to say that again. It's a real, living encounter with a Savior that changes hearts and minds. That's what changes. In John chapter 20, verse 19 to 31, I'm going to read from the NIV, but follow along in your app or in your Bible. The Bible says this, and John records, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and he stood among them and he said, "Peace be with you." That's a powerful statement. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Remember the spear went through there, and John records, the only one that records that water and blood flowed forth. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Just before that, it says that they were filled with fear, locked in that room because of the Jewish leaders. They were afraid of them. And as soon as Jesus said, "Peace be with you," they were overjoyed. They saw him. And again, in verse 21, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now, verse 26. A week later, the Bible says, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and he stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Go ahead, Thomas. Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Amen? That's the word of God. It's all about the belief. It's all about those encounters. It's all about seeing Jesus for yourself. And yet, here we are in 2024 in this beautiful day in April, right? Where it's, 30 degrees in the morning. But here we are 2,000 years plus after Jesus encountered, he met, he walked in through those walls, frankly, through that door to those disciples, including Thomas. And how do we possibly convince people, or what is it that's going to convince people, unlike Thomas, who had to see, physically see Jesus, how does that happen now to a doubting, unbelieving world that Jesus is alive and well, that he's resurrected, that he's not a dead God, that he's here now, that he's present, that he loves them, he died for them, that he offers that peace that he wants to give to those who will just believe and surrender their lives to him? How? How does this happen? And I think that if we look at this story and this account in the gospel here, that there are three things that we can see that make this encounter for the doubters possible to believe in Jesus today. And I believe it's there. Jesus says one word three different times in the 20th chapter of John. Peace. He says peace. And that first thing we need to note, that first lesson, for us to really make this possible, for this resurrected Jesus to be someone they believe in, and for the doubters to believe in, and to know that he's alive and he's truly resurrected, is this. It's a reminder for us is that God's peace is stronger than any fear that you might have. God's peace is stronger than any fear you might have. But that sounds so good. Come on. That can't be real. It sounds like so easy. It's such a formula. Let me just tell you something, because I struggle with that too. We all do. But it really is that simple. Oh, I don't want to believe that. I can't accept that. It really is that simple. That the peace of Christ is so strong. God's peace is so strong. And it's stronger than any fear, any apprehension, any anxiety you have in life. It is stronger and greater. You know that word? We've heard it. We've in Hebrew. Shalom. You've heard that word. Some of you are familiar with that. It means hello. It means goodbye. I love you. You are my friend. It has a lot of meanings, actually. But you know what? Relax. God is in control. Can I add? Can I paraphrase? Shalom. Relax. God is in control. God's got it. Kind of reminds me of Job this morning. Job needed some shalom, right? Peace, right? Jesus is telling his friends, his disciples, to lift up their heads, to smile, to believe, to have confidence, to know it's all okay. I'm alive and I give you my peace, my wholeness. In your heart, in your spirit, in your mind, you will be complete because I'm with you. I'm in control. Listen, think about the brutality of the beatings that went on. The crown of thorns we heard about on Good Friday. The naked exhibition on that cross where Jesus is hanging. And all that slandering, you know, all those evil leaders did, right? And they have no power to take away the peace of God. Do they? No! You should all be like, no, they don't. Nothing can take that away. The peace of God is stronger and greater. Jesus did not ask for revenge or war when he came into that room. Guys, I know you're hiding out. I'm alive. Listen, we got to get back. Look at what they did to me. Look at what they did to you. We got to go back out there and we got to set things straight and prove who I am. We got to take up arms. We got to protest. We got to get ballistic. We got to turn the world upside down and turn the government over. He didn't do that. He said, peace be with you. Peace be with you. We're so discontented with that simple statement and that simple formula because we feel like we still have to take matters into our own hands. And somehow, if we don't make a scene or cause some ruckus, we are not doing God's work. You know what? Receive his forgiveness. Receive his peace in that moment. Relax. I'm in control. There's craziness going on outside this room you're in, guys. You're all locked in here because of the Jewish leaders. And there's all kinds of rumors and plans to annihilate you and people like you who said they believed in me. Peace. Relax. I'm alive. It's all good. It's under control. I'm with you and I give you my peace. He stated again his mission to bring the peace of the Father into a world that's so wrecked with sin and evil and violence. And there is no lack of that today in our world, is there? Peace. We need it. And God offers it through Jesus, his Son. Jesus is especially talking, right, about the locked door and the fear of the disciples, right, specifically in this context. Don't overlook that fact, though, this morning. Disciples had locked themselves in that room because they had forgotten that peace that Christ offered and gave them. They had heard this before. For 3 years, they were apprentices of Jesus, if you will, their rabbi, their teacher. They followed with courage through all the temptations, right? All the healings that they saw, the miraculous, the miracles, the debates with powerful leaders. They saw all that and they were there with Jesus all along the way. And not only did they follow him, they didn't just follow him. They were active participants in the same missionary work that Jesus had given them. He sent them out to do his work. But now here's the thing. With Jesus dead, their courage was dead as well. That's what they thought anyway. They thought it's all over. This isn't going to work. And so they locked themselves in with peace that was replaced by fear. And they were scared and shaking in their boots and couldn't even come out. Boy, had they forgotten Jesus' words. Let me turn to John chapter 14. He had already told them this. They knew this. They should have known this. And Jesus made mention of this and he was very clear. And he was encouraging them with these words. In chapter 14 and verse 27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Wait, was Jesus pulling it back? Oh, you can have it, but no, wait a minute. You can have it. No, you can't have it now. I'm just kidding. That's not how Jesus works. He said here in 14, I leave you with peace. My peace I give to you. Not the way the world gives, but I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful or afraid. Jesus already said this, but they had forgotten this. And they were locked up in fear. Where is this Jesus? They needed to see him. Where does this fear come from? And think about your life in the world that we live in. Right? Fear is actually this self, is self-generated based on our own interpretations of what we see. I'm going to say that again. It is self-generated, right? Based on our interpretations of what we see. And sometimes those interpretations are whispered into our ears by Satan, whispered into our ears by the world, whispered into our ears by everything that is antithetical and opposes the gospel and the truth that of God. 100%. And there's an acrostic that we can remember. And maybe you've heard this. A simple acrostic for fear is this: false evidence appearing real. You've heard that. Some of you have. False evidence appearing real. But where's Jesus? He's not here. We're freaking out. We're stuck in this room. Where is Jesus now? Look at our world. We got to stay quiet. Look what's going on in our schools. Look what's going on in government. Look what they're trying to push. Look what they're saying. We got to stay here. Be quiet. You should be afraid. You know, hunker down. No. My peace I give to you. Peace be with you. And God gives them, and Jesus gives them a mission. We'll get to that in just a moment. Most of the time, this fear, it comes to us. And it was real for the disciples, and it's real for us. And it comes because we do not understand what we are seeing. And sometimes, we don't understand what we're seeing because we don't see it through the lens or the eyes of God. And then we get scared. They're human. We're human. They did not understand. They were afraid of being locked up and crucified themselves and being taken care of, right? So to speak. They were afraid of the Jews. And Jesus returns here, and his first desire for them is to restore peace. Jesus didn't come and say, "Where were you guys? You left me in the garden. Then I got betrayed. And where have you been? How could you possibly? What kind of friends are you? How come you let me down so hard in my most difficult moments? And Peter, you denied me just like I told you you would. You said you never would. How could you possibly do that?" He could have been angry and frustrated, unforgiving and bitter, and just squashing his disciples and all frustrated and upset. But instead he comes in after he conquers death, hell, and the grave, and he walks through those walls, frankly, and he says, "Peace be with you." You don't think they were wondering about how they had let Jesus down? And then wondering, was it all worth it in the first place? And then why are we hiding if we could just denounce and we can just say, "I don't believe any of that, it's all a lie," and they're there. But Jesus comes, "Relax, it's all under control. I forgive you." Forgiveness right from the beginning. He didn't chide them and beat them down and yell at them. He says, "Peace be with you." What an awesome Jesus we serve that he does that. Peace is a gift that protects our hearts. Don't you believe that? I do, because the Word of God says so. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 to 7, "Be anxious for nothing." Nothing, not a thing, not one little thing. "But Bob, you don't understand. You don't get it." Or you can tell people, "I don't understand. My life is this, and this is what's going on. I don't know how I'm going to pay the bills, and I don't know how I'm going to be forgiven. And my relationship is strained with that person, and everything's chaos. And look at the world around us, and I don't know what's going to happen, and I'm so fearful of the future." And you go on and on and on, and Paul says, "No, don't go there. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And then what does he say? We love this part. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding." Now, we don't like that either, because we want to figure things out. We want to be able to explain in this systematic, logical, rational way, like how this peace works and when it comes and why it shouldn't come and exactly how. And how does it happen that when I'm in the worst situation that God can instantly just say, peace be with you, and boom, I'm whole again. And I realize I'm forgiven and that God's with me. Because Paul says, and he's frank and direct, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, all comprehension, he says, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. And that concept there, that word of guarding your heart and your mind, it's like that soldier standing there. You know what's interesting? You know what's interesting to me? And I just think of this, and I can't help it. I love this. I'm going to start getting excited. Because when I think about the stone that was guarded by the soldiers, and Jesus says, yeah, okay, that's a fear tactic. And you think you're so strong and powerful, and you're going to discourage everybody that looks at that, and my disciples, and they're going to think it's all over, and there's no hope, and that's it. And then they hide. But Jesus says, and he comes in right through that wall, and he says that my peace, Paul says, my peace, that Jesus' peace will guard your hearts like the soldier standing there, and nothing will get through. Nothing can take it away. He will guard you and protect you so that his peace is there, doesn't go away, and it keeps bubbling up and conquering and overtaking everything else that's happening around you in your heart and in your mind. My peace I give to you. It passes all understanding. If people are going, and the skeptics and the doubters are going to see a resurrected Jesus today in this world, it has to be through us, through God's people who know that God's, Christ's peace is stronger than any fear that you might have. So, he tells them to unlock the door. Well, John doesn't actually record that. But it's implied very clearly in this passage. He tells them to unlock the door because he is sending them. How could they get out? They're not like Jesus who can walk through the walls. They got to unlock that door. Listen, there's some of you this morning, you got to unlock that door already. Come on now. You've been staying in that room of fear and anxiety and everything else, and I am not here to belittle and I am not here to diminish the reality of some of those struggles you may have. But I'm just telling you right now, unlock that door. Get out. I'm yelling. I don't know if Jesus yelled, but he was saying, I'm sending you. Knock it off. Stop it. Unlock the door and go out. You have my peace. He gives them an assignment to carry out by his authority in verses 21 to 23. It's right there in the scripture. No more hiding in that room. No more hiding in our churches. No more hiding in your Bible study. No more hiding with all your real close friends of Christians and we huddle together and we just stay there. No, you get out and you share this peace and you realize that fear and anxiety cannot keep you down because the peace of Christ rules and guards your heart and mind in him. Amen? Yeah. Open the door and bring that resurrection peace to a world that so desperately needs it. Where there's forgiveness that is needed. And when there's forgiveness, there's peace. Amen? What's the key to that? To giving that peace? Forgiveness, right? What an amazing task God has given you and me. Amen? What an incredible one. And this is the thing. It's not that we forgive. We are to forgive those around us. But we don't forgive people their sins the way that Christ does so that it's washed away and they're made new, right? And they have the peace of God. But we're forgiven and we know the forgiver. Amen? Does that make sense? We know the forgiver. And forgiveness is that vehicle, if I could put it, of divine forgiveness and peace. I'm sorry, of peace. Christ's peace is stronger than any fear you have. But secondly, notice also that if the world, if the doubters, if the skeptics are going to believe that Jesus is resurrected and see the resurrected Jesus for themselves, you have to remember and take this to heart. Note this secondly, that community is important to your Christianity. Now, I read earlier, when I read this text, and you kind of heard me go, because in the beginning, Thomas wasn't there with the other disciples. And what happened in that first encounter when Jesus walks through the wall into that door? They saw Jesus. They knew he was alive. He revealed themselves to him, but For some reason, we don't know why, and I'm not blaming, and we don't know the why, so don't be so harsh, but he wasn't there with them. He was absent in the community. But I love it, how patient God is, how loving, how merciful, and how forgiving he is, because he comes a second time with Thomas there, right? Now listen, community-based societies, if I could call it that, like those that are described in the Bible, we are well aware, right? And I hope you're aware that they're important and there's so much importance in belonging to a group. No one's saying amen. And even after Independent Man is off our state house, you're still not saying amen that it's important to be in a community. Because we love to do things by ourselves. That's not God's plan. That's not God's will. That's not God's design. That's not how the body of Christ functions. It's impossible if we are independent and we're autonomous and we're sovereign in our own right. It will never work and we will slide right back into fear. Community is important to your Christianity. If you're going to follow Christ, you need community. Membership gives that identity, meaning, and support. No, I'm not talking about New Hope Chapel membership. I'm talking about membership in the body of Christ. I'm talking about being a functioning and operating the way God wants you within the community of the saints, of God's people. It's so important. There is, when you look in the Word of God, and you can have a little homework assignment this Sunday, there's a communal dimension to every post-resurrection appearance of Jesus. Even when it was individual, they were told to do what? Report and tell so-and-so or the others. Community is important. In fact, Thomas's predicament, that he doubted, if you will, was a consequence of his absence from the community of the disciples a week earlier. And he still wouldn't believe, even after they told him. God's concern isn't just for you as an individual, and it is all the way through and through, but it's for the entire people and community of God. And again, we live in this society, right? We do, in this world, where and it values, frankly, this exaggerated form of individualism, right? And we have so much to learn about being members of the body of Christ and how important community is. It's concrete evidence that Jesus is alive. Look around you. Like right here, just look around you. It's evidence that Jesus is alive. When I look around and you see somebody singing, and they might have tears streaming down their face, or they're just in this humble submission, all they can do is just be quiet. And you realize it's Christ in them, and that they know who Jesus is. And they're still in that moment, even now, encountering the living Christ who has been resurrected. He's alive. And he's here now, and it's concrete evidence when the body of Christ gets together. It validates the message of Christ. I have mentioned this before, and I'll mention it again. May have been in other contexts, maybe in studies and things like that. Maybe it's been in a sermon. But I have roots that go way back to Eastern Europe, to Ukraine and Belarus. And I'm just telling you, from my own experience, yes, it's anecdotal, but I think it's more than that, that so many of these believers that had to get together underground, they understand and know how valuable, how powerful community is to your Christianity. We blow it off like it's an option. Lord, forgive us. Please have mercy. It's not an option. It really isn't an option. Because every time you miss out and you're not part of the community, somebody else misses out with what you might have to offer or what you might get out of it. It is the manifestation of the body of Christ when we get together, and community is important to your Christianity. Thomas wasn't there when Jesus came to the disciples. He didn't see or touch anything yet. And his initial refusal to believe has given him, as we know, the label of doubting Thomas, right? All right, whatever. 8 days later, he finally interacts with Jesus, or actually Jesus interacts with him. Okay, that's fine, that's great. But each of the women and the disciples, they had their moments of doubt. And so do you, and so do I. Each of them asked where the body had been taken. But Jesus was patient with all of them, and he shared the same peace with Thomas as he shared with the other disciples 8 days earlier. See the wounds. Touch the wounds if you really need to. But we need to unlock the doors and take that same forgiveness to everyone. That's what Jesus was saying. You know what? Most of us, if we're honest with ourselves, and if you're honest, please be honest with yourself. You felt the same way that Thomas did at different points in your life. Be honest. And listen, this morning, I take incredible comfort personally in knowing that someone demanded to see and to touch. You might think, oh, where's your faith, Bob? But I seriously mean that, and I, with all my heart, I take comfort in that. That somebody said, I've got to touch, I've got to see this. Because I would have wanted to do the same thing. I do. Thomas did for me what I couldn't do for myself because I was born in 1973. I wasn't there in that room. But fortunately for me, Thomas was there demanding that physical evidence. And here's the point. God didn't give all kinds of like religious sounding promises or speeches about morality. He gave physical evidence. Peace be with you. Touch me. Resurrection and Christ rising from the grave is the evidence that God keeps his promises and that death has lost its power. We celebrated that last week. Well, we celebrate it every day. And the grave has lost its sting. And it's that physical evidence, right, that allows Thomas to respond instantly. He says, my Lord and my God. We too, here's where the rubber hits the road. We too are to be the physical evidence that Christ has risen. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you believe that? That we are to be the physical evidence that Christ is resurrected? Yes, amen. I believe that with all my heart. And that he's alive in us. Because we, as the church, as I just mentioned earlier, we are the body of Christ. We are Christ manifest here on this earth. Ooh, that's a huge statement, Bob. What are you talking about? No, really. We are the body of Christ. Jesus is the head. We're his body. But we are here physically present on this earth. And we are to be the evidence that Christ is still alive. He, in fact, did rise from the grave. And that he does offer and extend peace, that forgiveness that he wants to give to everyone. But there has to be something physical involved. Oh, I know it's faith and it's spiritual and all that. But listen, God works through the physical and he works through his body. And he has chosen to work through people like you and me to get the message out. That we too could say that Christ says, peace be with you. The gospel is real. Jesus is alive. He's the forgiving God. We have that job. We have that mission as the body of Christ. Unlock the door, be with community, and let's get out and be the physical evidence. Finally, if those around us are to encounter the resurrected Christ, then lastly, we have to replace this idea that everything is about us. I can't help but think about Job again from earlier, right? How we think we're significant, but it's all about God's magnificence, right? If you left that class with anything, just remember that, all right? It's not about our significance. It's all about his magnificence. We have to have a shift. And it might seem subtle, but for some of us, it might be very big, actually. Okay? I have seen the Lord. That statement that Thomas essentially made has to replace, and I'll make it personal, I have seen or met Bob Geruda. Has to. Because what can I do for the spiritual health of anyone that I encounter unless it's Christ in me that touches them when I preach and speak the truth about the peace of God that comes through His death, burial, and resurrection? How else? I have seen the Lord has to replace I have seen Bob Geruda by the others around me that I come in contact with. And I'm ashamed to say, frankly, that too often in my life, I have walked away with people I've met. And they said, oh, that's a great guy, Bob Geruda. Oh, that's a jerk, Bob Geruda, you know, that I met. That guy, Bob Geruda. And they never can say, man, there's something about that guy. You know what? I think God lives in that man. I think Jesus is with that person. That's what we're supposed to be after. That's what Jesus wants. And as Christians, we are called to pass on the fact of Christ's resurrection. How are we supposed to do this? We proclaim that message, right, that I just mentioned, that Paul gave us in 1 Corinthians 15, that Christ was died, was buried, and rose again. And then we live out, after we say that, we live out the values of the gospel. We say, what we say and how we act proclaims, we have seen the Lord. If we say that we have seen the Lord and we tell people who the Lord is, they will see the Lord in us. And if we live consistently with who the Lord is and living in us, then they're going to believe that Jesus resurrected. We'll turn the doubters into believers, the skeptics into those who accept. And hallelujah, death has been overcome. Amen? Jesus the Christ is alive forever. He's going to live forever and He's alive forever. And it's the same message that Thomas found so hard to accept. And it's the message that we are called to live out in our lives so that through us, others can also exclaim and say, we have seen the Lord. Jesus didn't leave His disciples or us with this empty religion standing at the foot of the cross, right? Instead, He rose from the grave and He took away and He paid that death penalty for us. I'm going to ask the praise team to come. And so as Paul wrote, we're going to finish our service with a song. Paul wrote to the Galatians in chapter 2 and verse 20. We too, just as Paul wrote, we too must proclaim today. Not in words only. It's so easy to do that here. In this building and behind these doors, in these walls with God's people, right? Not in words only. But in how we live, we have to proclaim, as Paul did, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. You know what he's saying? I don't want people to say, oh, Paul, you're awesome. Nice to meet you. Man, I see Jesus. I have seen Jesus in you. You are apostle of Christ. You're a servant of the Most High God. You serve Him and He lives in you, and it's so evident and obvious. That's the point, that Christ lives in us and even through us into this world. And Thomas confessed, my Lord and my God. And then, this is the cool thing. He confessed it, but then he backed it up with his life. We make so many crazy confessions on a Sunday morning when we sing and we talk with other believers, and then we walk out, and sometimes we don't back it up with how we walk every day. Lord, forgive us. That's our commission. In verse 21, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you, Jesus said. The other Gospels jump right into the commission. If you read the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and that Jesus gives His disciples, then He ascends, right? Peter and Paul, they went to Greece and to Rome, when you look at church history. Mark went to Egypt and Syria to preach the Gospel. And according to tradition, Thomas, this doubting Thomas who said, I have seen my Lord and my God, and he can made that profession and that confession. You know what? They believe, and it's believed, that he went as far as India to proclaim the resurrected Christ that he saw. The message of peace and hope was spread eastward and all over because Jesus had patience, love, and ultimately peace, forgiveness for a doubter. I'm not worried about people who doubt. I feel it's always more dangerous to not care at all and to be drowning in apathy. To doubt is to struggle. It's to wrestle, and it's to pray for answers. To doubt is to ask for evidence, and that's exactly what the resurrection of Jesus is for Thomas, and for us, and for so many others. What about the doubters around us this morning? Are we the evidence that Jesus is alive? Are you the evidence that Jesus is alive? I pray this morning that the others, those who doubt, those who are skeptical, but they're in need of a Savior, that they would say as a result of our confession, but even more our life, I have seen the Lord. And that they would bend their knee to Christ and they could also profess as we do, my Lord and my God. Amen? Amen? We're going to sing this song on our way out. And I'll come back up. I'll close in prayer. And if you want to stay and linger at the altar or just meditate, you can do that as well. And if you leave, leave quietly. But I'll be back to close in prayer. Why don't we stand to our feet as we sing this song? Father, as we go, Father, I pray, Lord, for our brothers and sisters. I pray for the doubters here, Lord, as well, that they may see and understand and know through us, your people, Lord, that your peace is greater than any fear. You have overcome fear. Your peace is greater. It guards our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Thank you for the community of the saints, that together we support one another. Remember that your peace is our peace. And we've been given that task and that mission, Lord God, to share you, the resurrected Christ, and the forgiveness that you bring. Lord, we thank you and praise you, Lord God. And I pray, God, that as we leave, that our prayer would be the same as John the Baptist. May you increase, may we decrease, that others might say, I have seen the Lord, and he is my Lord and my God. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day. Unlock the doors.